One of the main goals that an exhorting brother has is to inspire the group and to fill everyone with enthusiasm and with motivation to live our lives in Christ. But to pass on inspiration and enthusiasm and motivation is a very tall order, isn't it? It's not just something that we can flick on or off at our will. When we have it, it's an unbelievable thing. It's a very powerful thing. But it's an intangible thing. The Vancouver Canucks, to use an analogy, they say are not playing right now with enthusiasm and with motivation. And it's hurting them. It's hurting them a lot. They were the top team, but now they're dropping fast because they've lost something. Their skill level and their understanding of the game is no different than it was a month ago, but somehow they've lost the spark. And we call it motivation or energy or enthusiasm or inspiration. But whatever it is, it's important and it has a big impact. And it's not something they can easily just go out and get. As one writer said, inspiration is a magical thing. It's a productivity multiplier. It's a motivator. And you can't bottle up inspiration. You can't put it in a Ziploc, toss it in a freezer, and fish it out later. It's instantly perishable if you don't use it while it's fresh. And we've all experienced moments like this in our lives. For me, it's when I get an opportunity to go out into the wilderness and go hunting. And when I have this opportunity, all of a sudden I get a source of renewed energy. I've survived four hours sleep, sleeping in the cab of my truck on seats that don't recline all the way without a pillow, just for the opportunity to be there on opening day. And if someone asked me to do the same thing for my work or for some other reason, I would be, whining and complaining about that. But when it comes to something like that for me, something that I really want to do, all of a sudden the pain seems to go away. So should we expect to have this kind of reaction to the things that we do together in the truth? If you look at the definition of these words, inspired, the way it's used in our English vernacular today, generally means to be animated or imbued with the spirit to do something. Since I didn't know what imbue meant, I had to look that one up too, and it means to permeate or influence as if by dyeing, and it means dyeing in terms of color, like dyeing a shirt. So it suggests that this spirit to do something is throughout and it's ingrained. Enthusiastic means absorbing or controlling possession of the mind by any interest or pursuit. And it says it's a lively interest. A controlling possession of the mind by any interest or pursuit. How could we ask for a better definition of how we should be living our lives in Christ? This sounds like a quote from Romans 12:2, which says, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we look at the Greek origin of these two words, inspired means God breathed, and it's related to the word spirit. And it says it has the idea to, quote, influence or animate with idea or purpose. Enthusiasm, the Greek origin for that root word is entheos, which means God, having God within. So the Greek origin of these two words leaves us with no doubt that inspiration and enthusiasm are a key part of the life of someone who's living a Christian hope. And I believe this question of having enthusiasm or inspiration in our walk is more than just a preference issue for us. That is, I don't think it's something we can choose whether it rightfully belongs in the Christian walk or not. I don't think we can say, well, I'm just not like that. I don't get enthused about anything. And even if we were to say that, my guess would be that there are, in fact, some things that all of us get enthused about in life. How can we say we're not excited or driven by the things of the gospel? And when I say this, I understand the limitations that we have because we live with the imperfectness of the flesh. We groan inwardly, as Romans says, as we wait for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. I agree, it's too idealistic to think that we will operate perpetually with enthusiasm for the faith. But if we don't have a healthy dose of enthusiasm for the things that we're gathered here to remember, then I think it's a helpful exercise to ask ourselves why. Because maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe there is something we can change. And besides, don't we all want to live with some enthusiasm and drive? It's an enjoyable and it's a fulfilling state for us to be in. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, well, we should all have more enthusiasm and that we should be inspired about our hope. The harder thing, of course, is to address why perhaps we aren't or how we can increase our enthusiasm if we want it to be greater. And I'll say I don't think there's just one solution to this, nor am I the expert, but I have some perspective on it, and I've done some reading on this, and I want to share that with you this morning. Plus, I'm on the exhorting list, and you have no choice. The first perspective I had is that I thought, well, what are the characteristics of those situations in my life where I find I'm enthused or inspired, and can we learn anything from those things and overlay them in terms of the faith? And the one thing that stood out for me in this regard is that the things that we're enthused about usually are events that are about to transpire in the near term. If I went up to my wife and said, you know, guess what, dear, I've booked a vacation for the two of us in Paris. No cooking, fine restaurants, fine hotels for 2 whole weeks. And, oh, by the way, I booked that for the year 2020. You know, would she be enthused by that? I don't think so. If I went up to Caleb and Matt and said, guess what? I reserved some tickets for the Canucks playoff game. Center ice, 3 rows back behind the bench. But it's for April 2014. Would they jump up and down about that? I can't imagine any scenario where Caleb would jump up and down, but I don't think they would be, they would be very disappointed if they heard that. So, but you see my point. How does this relate then to our enthusiasm for the faith? It tells me that it's hard for us to gain a lot of enthusiasm now for the kingdom of God that is out in the future somewhere. We can gain some encouragement from that. But in my mind, if we don't identify and experience the real benefits of the truth that are in our grasp right now, we will have difficulty gaining enthusiasm for the truth and potentially staying on that course until the kingdom comes. And we become somewhat apologetic and defensive, don't we, sometimes, in terms of our association with Christ, especially if we're younger. Because, you know, in our world today, being religious is not considered cool or progressive in thinking. People think it's nice, but don't want it to go too far. But consider some of the benefits of the life that we have in Christ. Consider our relationships that we have, the network of friends that we have. And I'm not talking about, you know, Facebook kind of friends. I'm talking about friends who will be there for you and let you stay in their home at a moment's notice. What about in terms of the romantic relationships and ultimately our marriage relationships? We have this strong common foundation upon which to build those, which many, many in the world don't have. We know a lot about the other person, even if we've never talked to them before. Is it perfect? Well, of course not. It's not perfect, but there's value in terms of starting with that solid framework. And the emphasis on family life, and I don't just mean those of us who are married. We all generally value the family and treat each other as family, and respect our parents. And that's a great thing. Many in the world share that, but that is certainly something that has eroded over the years. What about focus and direction in your life? We have a solid basis upon which to base our key life decisions and upon which to direct the energy and efforts of our life. Some go through life searching for answers and waste time pursuing this or pursuing that. And what about freedom from the real consequences of that a life without sin offers? Not just freedom from ultimately from the grave, but freedom from the consequences of our mind and of guilt that can overload those who don't have our hope. What about freedom from those real consequences, real life consequences in life that come from a life of sin, both mental and physical? And we could go on with these benefits, but I think it's summed up in the verse that says, you know, we receive many times more in this present age because of our hope. And in addition to that, we have the hope of eternal life. And those of us who have been brought up in the faith, we tend to get used to what we have and potentially don't value these things enough. But I read an article in the Globe and Mail this week by an atheist who's written a book, and he's entitled that book Religion for Atheists because he's advocating that there's good things about religion that atheists might do well to adopt. And it was valuable to me because it was an objective viewpoint of our community. And he talks about the reassurance which the Bible, a Bible-based life brings in terms of marriage and relationships and children, about what he calls finding peace in a noisy world. And to be able to collect one's thoughts and find a focus. These are things we take for granted, I think, in our community that not everyone has. But if we continue with this concept that we need to see the current benefits of the truth in order to maintain a level of enthusiasm for these things in our life, I think the other thing for me that's crucial is that we believe that we have life. That we believe what God has said, that he will forgive our sins if we're living our lives in the light. And it doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means that the focus of our lives are on the things of God. That the truth is the thing that permeates what we do. And that we humbly acknowledge when we fall short of that. And the reason it's important is that I think that affects our enthusiasm and our disposition. And we may say, well, isn't that presumption? Well, it is presumption in that we're presuming that God will do what he has promised that he will. We have a confidence in that. It's hard for us to be enthusiastic if we don't believe that we have life. If we don't believe that we are going to be in the kingdom. And God, I don't believe, expects us to walk with our heads down. He expects us to acknowledge our sins, be sorry for them, and then move on in a positive way. And Psalm 51 is an example where David does that very thing. So let's not forget the current benefits that we have because of the things that we hope for in Christ. But another thing that really helped me crystallize in my mind what enthusiasm and inspiration is comparing that to what motivation is. And we often lump motivation and inspiration together. And they may, in some cases, be the same thing, but in some cases, they may be miles apart. Usually when we're inspired, we're motivated, but just because we're motivated, it doesn't mean that we're necessarily inspired. It's possible for us to be motivated for a number of reasons, isn't it? We may be motivated because our parents want us to do something. Because others want us to do something. We may feel that it's just the right thing to do. And none of these things are really necessarily inappropriate motives. But it's possible for us to be motivated and not to be happy or fulfilled or inspired. It's possible for us to be motivated out of fear rather than out of love. And if we're inspired to do something, we typically can't get at it quickly enough. We have this deep feeling from within that drives us to do the things that we do. When we're inspired, things just feel like they're effortless, don't they? One writer said, motivation is the push. Inspiration is the thing that pulls us to do things. Inspiration is related to the word spirit. And when we're inspired to do something, we're moved by our spirit. So motivation is good for us to have, but inspiration, I think, is a higher, more desirable plane to be on. And we have an alignment when we're inspired between what's going on inside and what our actions are. But it's not our spirit, is it, that we want to be driving us? It's God's spirit. God's spirit needs to be our spirit, and that needs to drive us and motivate us, and to be enthusiastic, to have God within the things that we do. But none of this is new to us, is it? This is just a reminder to us because we know this. But what it does for me is it emphasizes how important it is for the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of Christ, for the Word of God to become our spirit and to become who we are. Because if we don't have that, we are not going to be enthused about our life in the faith. I like the thought that when we're inspired, the things that we don't want to do become things that we do want to do. Our actions become a natural outflow of what is happening inside of us. And they become one. But that's our ultimate goal, isn't it? To have a mind, a heart, and a spirit that is at one with our actions. And it's true that we'll always struggle with the natural man in our lives, but it's also true that we can mitigate that battle, I think, in our life, and we can work towards changing our spirit, though, so that it more closely matches that of Christ, so that our battle isn't as severe as it needs to be, so that our life in Christ is, we don't look at it as something we have to do, but something that something we want to do. And if we don't change our inner spirit, we will continue to fight that major battle, always wanting to do something else or to live another way. And that won't be very fulfilling. But how do we get God within? How do we develop the spirit of God? Well, we all know that it's through thinking about the Word of God and filling our minds with God-like things and getting rid of the world-like things and being deliberate about that in a prayerful way. But I think if we can see the ultimate benefit in our life now of doing those things, I think it gives us more incentive to do them. If we see that it will cause us to be more enthused and more inspired now, I believe we're more inclined to do those things. Well, I read another article, and that's probably my quota of articles for the year, but I read another article recently in the Forbes magazine about inspiration. And this was written by a qualified person, I guess, on what people need to do to get inspired about something. And the article highlighted three main ways that we can become inspired. And I found these not only to be helpful, but I found that they were consistent with the message that we find in the scriptures. In my mind, the article could have been written in the first century. And the first mistake it says we make in our quest for inspiration is, quote, we sit around waiting for that inspirational moment that will effortlessly lead to all the changes that we need to make in our lives. And it says, even if we get that moment of inspiration, which we all do from time to time, these moments usually quickly fade away. And it goes on to list things like inspirational speeches as being an example of this. So that doesn't bode too well for me. But the point is, inspiration doesn't happen in an instant. And if it does, it probably isn't the kind that we want. And we would agree with that wholeheartedly, I think, wouldn't we? The teaching we receive in the scriptures would agree with that wholeheartedly. That's why we try and distinguish our group from born again groups. Our conversion is something that happens over time. And hopefully, and of necessity, in fact, it must build over time. So we don't get converted and then just coast. We get converted and then build our spiritual resources over time, so that hopefully our spirit becomes more matched to that of Christ's spirit over time. The Israelites partook of the manna every day, not once a month. Paul told us that we need to inwardly be renewed day by day. And I know our spiritual life is not, you know, a nice upward trending graph, but the parable of the talent says it should be a graph that on average trends up over time. But the important message is that inspiration and enthusiasm doesn't happen in a flash overnight. It's something that builds over time. So if we set our expectations in this regard, I think it's helpful to us in terms of what we can expect. The second point the writer made is not intuitive at all. And in fact, it's counterintuitive. And that is, there's an element of inspiration that comes from action. We wouldn't necessarily think that. We naturally think, you know, you get inspired and then that drives you to do something. And for the most part, that's what Scripture teaches. But there is an element to inspiration that works the other way around. If we begin doing something that we aren't necessarily inspired to do, We can become inspired to do that thing. We may do it reluctantly at first, but then we discover that we actually like to do it and we want to do it as we begin to experience the benefits of doing it. And I thought to myself, well, is there any scriptural basis for this principle? And for years, I've wondered about the verse that says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I've always wondered why that verse isn't in the reverse. You know, where your heart is, then that's where your treasure is going to be. And this verse is given to us in the context of laying up for ourselves treasure on earth. And if it suggests if we do that, our heart is eventually going to be with those things. And the good news is that the reverse of that is true as well. If our treasure, if the things that we invest our time and energy in become things that are good, then our heart, it suggests, will follow that. Well, the third and the final point which this writer makes in terms of how we are to inspire ourselves and this, he says, is the most crucial mistake that we make. And that is that we try to go it alone. He says that your first action on the road to inspiration is finding others who have similar goals. And I found that fascinating because we know that that's not new advice. It's totally consistent with what the scriptures tell us. We can't do this alone. If we want to be inspired, we want to become more enthusiastic, we need to be with others who want to do the same thing, because that becomes contagious. And there's something motivating about that. And it's no surprise that Paul said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." It's no surprise that Christ said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in your midst." And we know there's something special when we get together on occasions such as this. So God has seen that principle from the beginning. But perhaps some of us are thinking, well, it's the body of Christ which de-inspires me because of the challenges that we may face as a group, different personalities and different perspectives and issues. Perhaps our lives would be simpler without some of these things. But that's precisely the challenge that Jesus has given to each one of us. "A new commandment I have given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And it's by this that people will know that you're my disciples. So that's the litmus test, whether or not we're true disciples of Christ. And if we develop this love, there's huge net benefits for us in terms of the enthusiasm we get from our fellowship. And the writer concludes his article by saying, while inspiration is magic, there really is nothing magical about it. And I think he's right. It's not like we're going to be walking along one day and all of a sudden receive a jolt of enthusiasm to live our lives in Christ. The process to get there is very logical and very plain. However, the outcome is far from that. And it's very powerful and very fulfilling if we're able to even experience this in a partial way in our life. So as we begin now to prepare to partake of the emblems, let's agree to enhance our walk in Christ so that it's a walk that has enthusiasm. And it has a motivation that's driven by a desire to be like Christ. Let's not accept a non-enthusiastic walk in Christ as an acceptable state. And let's strive to realize the current benefits that in this life that God has promised to us, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And let's seek each other out and support each other and encourage each other and esteem each other better than ourselves as we all walk to this common goal. Between now and the time that we have left in our lives, We have a choice in terms of which way we live our life. And the wise writer of Ecclesiastes, I think, sums it up well and in a sober way. And he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going.